God's design for marriage is found in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Welcome to By Design from American Family Radio.
Welcome to By Design here on AFR. We discuss all things related to God's design for marriage. You can visit afa.net/bydesign to find articles, podcasts, and videos to educate and encourage you on building up your marriage and family the way God designed it, one man, one woman for life.
That's right. By Design's mission is to educate and encourage people to embrace God's design for marriage and family as the fundamental building block for all of human civilization, and to also celebrate the union of one man and one woman as the objective institution that produces human flourishing.
Yes, yes. And today we wanted to talk about purity in the sense of purity being security for our spouses.
Mm.
And that's a big deal. When we think of purity, sometimes we only think of outward things that may manifest, but also in our thoughts and our actions, those things bring about a security for our spouse that, you know, is pretty much unmatched.
Yeah.
I know, you know, as a man, you want to provide for your spouse. You want to make sure everything's there financially. But to have the purity in check, that's also a stabilizing force.
Yeah. In addition to the way we often think of purity, Will the Great, we think of it as it pertains to young people or even just women. There's an aspect of our discussion in the Christian community,
mm-hmm,
that kind of relegates the discussion of purity to young people, as if young people are the only people who need to be concerned about purity. We usually just stop right there. But purity is a concern for all of us.
Yeah. And I think sometimes when you look back at some of the movements, the purity movement, we put those names on it with the purity rings and things like that. Maybe it had a sense of dulling down what it really meant, because it became like a fad,
mm,
you know. But I think at the heart of it, you know, purity is what's going on inside more than what's happening outside. And so we know that the heart, as it said in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 through 10, is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And he said, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." So when we think about purity, I think about the heart, and I think about what's going on the inside that's causing maybe some of the actions that are manifesting on the outside.
Yeah, I think one of the things that we probably do well to a fault. One of the things we probably do well as Christians is make things look better on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
So we've gotten that almost down to a science. You know, many of us will say, you know, the scriptures say this, so I'm going to make sure that people see this.
Yeah.
Because the scriptures say this. But then on the inside, the attitude of the heart is often not consistent with what is on the outside. You know, one of the things that I tell our kids whenever I'm correcting them and they have that sour look on their face,
mm-hmm,
sometimes it's just downright disrespectful. I mean, that look of like, you know, mm-hmm, what I want to say to you,
yeah,
right? You know, it's just rebellion. And I will say, you need to tell your face to respect me. You need to fix your face. And invariably they will say, you know, well, I don't know what my face looks like. Oh, and it's an apology,
mm-hmm,
but it's really an apology for being caught, not an apology for the attitude of the heart.
Yeah.
And so what I say to that when the statement is made, "I don't know what my face looks like," I say, "Your face looks like what your heart feels."
Yeah. And God majors in what the heart feels.
Exactly right.
You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 10, it says, "After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man.'" So it comes from the heart, what proceeds out of the inside, you know. And then in Samuel, very popular scripture, 1 Samuel 16, where it says that God told Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance when he was going through who was going to be king,
mm-hmm,
or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
That's scary.
That is scary.
Yeah.
I mean, because, man, we don't even know our heart, you know, and mm-hmm. what we know is deceitful and wicked. But, man, God knows our heart, you know, and we like to say that, well, the Lord knows my heart. Well, that's true.
Yeah, it is true.
and it's scary.
Scary.
You know?
Yeah.
And so we have to, when we talk about purity, you know, I think it's a heart issue. And man, there's so many things that fall under that. You know, we think of different various sins that can spring up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it comes from on the inside. So to put a Band-Aid on certain things is not going to work because you have to deal with what's going on in the root.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, one of the things that we wanted to discuss today is of a sensitive nature. And so I don't know that many people will listen to the Marriage Family Life by Design podcast together. We expect that just couples will be listening, husbands and wives. And so, but I still would like to say that we probably will venture into some topics that may be a little uncomfortable. But we endeavor to be honest.
Yeah.
And I think the time of the Christian facade is really, really over. Mm. It's old and it hasn't helped families. Mm. It hasn't helped couples. And so when we talk about purity being security, there's one area that is glaring in our culture today
yeah.
that we often overlook.
Yeah.
And one of the things I've said is we overlook this because we see it as sort of like a 90s issue. We see it as an issue of the 80s or something, late 80s, and we no longer talk about it to the extent that we once did.
Yeah.
We just assume either one of two things. Everyone is victorious in this particular area, or it's so normalized that God must not care anymore.
Mm. You know, and what we're talking about is pornography. That's a major, major issue within the body of Christ. And, you know, I recently I did a show pertaining to pornography, and the comments that I got back were, man, they were mind blowing. I mean, and I'm still getting comments from that show,
yeah,
because it's such a pervasive issue. And I think, and it's an issue where in darkness it grows.
Yeah.
And so there's a propensity to kind of hide it, you know, because it's embarrassing.
Mm-hmm.
It's shameful. But I really believe that that issue, as far as men and women are concerned, I mean, because it's not just men these days, you know, men and women, it causes a weakness in your walk with Christ.
Yeah.
There's no way you can be strong and overcoming when you have those things going on in the background.
Yes.
And man, I'm speaking as one who God has delivered from that. Praise God.
And it that's was something only we're going to talk about today.
Yes.
Yeah.
It was only him that was able to do that. But I think the encouragement is that there is deliverance, that God still delivers from all sin,
mm-hmm.
from anything that you're dealing with, that you don't have to just settle and say, well, this is just how I am. But we serve a God that delivers.
Yeah. And, you know, you mentioned that this addiction, and that's what it is, pornography consumption is an addiction. Not only does it weaken the church at large, but it weakens relationships. You know, we talk about on a personal level, it weakens trust. And so you have marriages that are breaking down for a number of reasons.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
This reason cannot be ignored or yeah. skipped over.
Right.
And one of the things that I wanted us to deal with very honestly and transparently was your revelation to me mm-hmm. of this this stronghold mm-hmm. in your life. Because mm-hmm. one of the things that I want to say is that and I can't even remember the first time we had this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
I remember you sharing your testimony, even about the first time that you were exposed to pornography.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But even as you shared that, you know, it didn't register in my mind mm-hmm. that it was a stronghold or mm-hmm. that it was any sort of an addiction,
yeah.
you know. And then once we were married, I remember us having a conversation about this
mm-hmm.
because you were at this point mm-hmm. of feeling the weight
yeah.
of this. And I didn't know.
Yeah.
I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
My initial feeling was just like, don't
right.
look at that.
Right.
You know, like,
right.
and really not understanding the spiritual warfare that's involved in pornography, mm-hmm. consumption,
mm-hmm.
Not understanding how the brain changes and mm-hmm. how the mind changes. And then, if it's prolonged, even the conscience can become seared.
Mm.
But the progression there from understanding that this was a struggle for
yeah.
you to then also questioning my worth mm-hmm. and my value mm-hmm. and seeing myself in this scenario, put a heavy burden on our marriage.
Yeah, and that's why I said that our personal purity is security for our spouse, because there is, and I feel like that's a rightful feeling to feel that way. Like, how, you know, feel like, man, this is saying something about me, you know. But I would tell you, as a Christian man, you know, confessing something like that to your spouse is very, very difficult, because you don't know how it would be taken. You don't know, you know. And so one of those things is you got to get over that, you know, get over the pride and even the humility and shame of that, and say, man, this is the closest person to me.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So if there's anything going on, you know, whether it's something like pornography or something else, it should be a free flow of, man, I can communicate that, you know, and you got to just take the risk that, man, it's going to be hurtful.
Yeah.
And you don't want that. But I mean, that's the thing, that you have to like take the risk and say, man, but God, I'm going to trust you because this person needs to know, you know. In addition to that, there should be other brothers, you know, in Christ that you're able to really, really talk about this with. Now, that's not easy.
No.
Because, you know, sometimes guys are like, man, I don't want anyone in my business. Or I don't, you know, we really can be guarded, you know. But man, putting light on this thing really, you know, weakens it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not saying that you're never tempted again and all this, because you will be. But putting that light, it diminishes the power that the enemy has over you in that area. And so for me to be able to get to the point where I was like, man, I need to tell this to Miki, you know, it had been a wrestling within. Is, you know, and I praise God that I was still at the point that I was fighting, you know, and I wasn't like, man, this is it, you know. But I found that even in that, there was freedom. But even after that, it wasn't like, okay, now it's done.
Right.
It was still temptations, still things that I had to put in place and do, you know, to guard against that.
Yeah, we had, there were practical steps that we took for our family. And I was able to understand those practical steps that you implemented because of this revelation. But I want to go back to something that you said that I think is so important. You know, you talked about husbands being willing to take the risk and talk to their wives. I think that wives also have a responsibility, and it's a responsibility of love and trust.
Yeah.
I don't want you to find safety in communicating with anyone else more than me. And if that's my aim and if that's my goal, then that doesn't mean that I hide what I'm feeling, but it also means that my feelings have to be covered with a tremendous amount of grace and understanding.
Yeah.
And one of the things that was really important for me was to constantly go back to, in my own mind, that I am not a perfect person, that I deserve the wrath of God. And here is my husband confessing something to me that honestly, I don't think I understood how difficult that confession was until I understood how strong of a stronghold it was. And I didn't know that initially. I didn't understand that. And just the struggling, even in your saying that to me at the time, was really hard, you know. And my initial thoughts were, I don't have to take this because it feels like a confession of adultery. It feels like being cheated on. And I, you know, your mind just cycles through all of the thoughts. I thought he's a man of God. Like, I can't believe that this, you can't just stop.
Right.
But then because the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, the Holy Spirit allows you to extend grace and to love. And then this battle or this war becomes my war as well. And so then I have to pray for you. I have to pray. And it took a long time for me to get to the place where I felt comfortable to ask you about this battle.
Yeah.
Because honestly, if you weren't winning, I didn't want to know. I wanted to just believe that your confession meant, okay, I'm exposing this because I'm done with this.
Yeah.
And so I didn't want to take the risk that there would be temptations that maybe you would succumb to in this fight.
Yeah, and that's very real, you know. And I'm thinking back, and I'm like, man, I think my expectation, you know, when I got to a point when I was like, I'm going to just, you know, confess what was going on here, you know, part of me felt like, man, I hope she don't take it as something that, you know, is wrong with her.
Yeah.
You know, and part of me was like, man, I hope she just understands. Like, it was, you know, yeah. and just kind of like, let's go on. Let's move forward. You know, and I think, you know, that second part was kind of naive and just wanting to like, not breeze through it, but just say like, okay, I'm not perfect. Let's go forward.
You know? It's like the person who is the one who drops the person's favorite mug and it shatters.
Yeah.
You know, you as the person who drops the mug, you're always hoping that they can just like, I'm sorry, I'll get you a new mug.
Yeah,
you know, and can we just move on?
Right.
But for the person whose mug has shattered, they're like, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Hold up a second. I need some time to mourn.
Yeah.
And I need some time to grieve the loss of this mug. And I think as it pertains to pornography, it interferes or interrupts or disrupts trust, right? So there is grief over the lack of trust. There's grief over the questions of intimacy and sufficiency.
Yeah.
If you can use that to describe the wife feeling like she's enough. Mm-hmm. All of those things are very difficult to get beyond. And so you can't just sweep that revelation onto a dustpan and then keep going.
Yeah. And, you know, when you're going through that, you don't really know how many people are dealing with the same thing.
Right.
You know, but man, it's amazing how many people, you know, are dealing with this. And when you look at our culture, we look at the culture all the time. We see that it's pumped everywhere.
Yeah.
You know, even inappropriate things on just normal TV, which we don't really even watch, you know, but just things are everywhere on your phones.
Yeah.
You know,
when you try to send news stories, that's what we do every single day. We're looking
it's
at
everywhere.
And sometimes I can't even send you things because I'm like, I don't know if on his browser, these side images will pop up.
Right.
So I don't send stories sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes I will just kind of cut and paste them. But it's just everything I feel like is set up to cause men in general to stumble, but specifically Christian men, so that the word of God and that the name of God is blasphemed.
Yeah. And the enemy, you know, he knows God has made us as men as visual people, you know, visual creation. And so that really reels guys in like nothing else, you know, what we see. But I came across this ministry. It's called Proven Men. And I remember going to that site because I was just thinking about how to tackle this topic. And I wanted some statistics about what's going on. And man, you get a glimpse of how prevalent this really is. So the question was, how often do you look at either a pornographic image or video? This was a survey that they put out. And it was only 3% of adult U.S. Christian males, 3% claim to have never viewed pornography.
3% of adult Christian males claim say they have never viewed pornography.
3%. Wow. Think about that.
Yeah.
That's,
Christian males.
Christian.
Yeah.
Approximately 2/3, 64% of Christian men admit that they view pornography at least monthly. 64%. And with respect to Christian men between 18 and 30 years old, 77% look at porn at least monthly. 18 to 30 years old. And then 36% look at porn at least daily. Within the Christian community, 54% of those identifying themselves as born again Christians admit to viewing porn at least monthly, and 14% admit to viewing porn daily. Only 5% of born again Christian men claim that they never looked at porn.
Wow.
And that's, I mean, so when you look at those numbers, when you think about that, this is prevalent.
Yeah.
And I don't know if the church does a great job of kind of addressing it because it's one of those issues that if you're bound to this, you're not talking about it.
Right.
You know
right.
what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that everybody that's not talking about it is bound to this, but there's a great probability that a lot of the discussion around that's not happening is because either this sin or others like it, you know, we're bound to.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, let me ask you a question. And I want to make sure to get this in before this episode is over. When you talk about being delivered and, you know, I've heard you talk about just saying to the Lord, if you don't change me, like if, you know, I'm going to be this way, which I think is like the definition of an addiction. Like, mm-hmm. I can't stop this on mm-hmm. my own, right? So what is the evidence of being delivered from this? Like, what do you go back to to say, the Lord has set me free from this addiction?
Yeah. Yeah. And I know I at that time I was desperate. I said, and I prayed and I told the Lord, I said, look, if you don't change me, this is how I'll be. I can't, that's not anything else I can do. I tried everything. Mm-hmm. And my proof is that, you know, 'cause even after that, it would be a thing of going like months and months without even viewing anything, but then having a fall, then months and months again. And man, that roller coaster, I was like, Lord, help me. And for me, it was just that God just broke in and he began to take that addiction away, or the desire to look at that away.
Yeah.
You know, when I was first saved, like, and this is crazy, because I grew up in a Christian home, but I was in church pretty much all my life.
Right.
But I really was born again when I was a teenager. Mm-hmm. And I remember that I used to cuss when I was a young man. I used to, I mean, a lot. I mean, not in front of my parents, of course.
Of course.
But at school, outside, right. You know. Yeah. And I remember when I got saved, the desire for cussing went away. I didn't cuss anymore.
Wow.
I see that as God delivering
me.
Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
And so I can't really explain what happened, but it was like how people say with cigarettes, you know, nicotine, the taste of it was gone. I didn't want it anymore.
Yeah.
It was the same way with this. The desire to view it was gone, you know? And it was something that God had done, because I tried and tried and tried and couldn't shake it.
Would you say that, the temptation was gone, or the desire was gone, so there was no temptation? Or
no, the temptation was there still.
Okay. Okay. So, but the desire was taken away by the power of the Holy Spirit.
I would pray things like, Lord, I don't want to do this. And I feel like Romans, 7?
Yeah. The things I don't want to do this. Yeah.
And I would feel like guilty after I would watch, you know, and I hated that feeling. I was like, Lord, can you just give me this feeling before, like, so I can feel this feeling that I feel after I'm watching this stuff before. And that's what that was the cry of my heart. And so the temptation is still there. You know, the temptation to watch this, to look at this is still there. But the desire to act on it, God delivered me from that, you know, I don't have the feeling of disgust like before, like I prayed for, but the desire, he's delivered me from that, you know? And I think that's the thing. You're going to constantly and consistently be tempted with different things, you know? Even if it's not like hardcore pornography, even if it's to watch something that is inappropriate, which begins to lead to that
again. It awakens that temptation.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so that is what I experienced as far as God delivering me. And really, when I realized it, like, man, I don't really desire to watch that stuff anymore. Then I sunk into it like, Lord, thank you. Yeah. I praise you. You know, it was like he answered my prayer, you know, but as I was just kind of living and you know, it was a moment where I felt like, man, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
You know?
If a husband has not confessed this area of stronghold to his wife, and it's something that he is struggling with, and he's listening to this podcast, maybe he's listening with his wife. Is this something that the wife should ask about ahead of the confession? Like, or maybe just a wife is listening and she doesn't know where her husband is, but she's listening to those stats and she's like, it's a pretty good chance that my husband is in the percentage of consumers of pornography.
Yeah.
There's a fear that wives have. Like, we don't want to know, because again, it feels like adultery. It feels like betrayal. It hurts.
Right.
But at the same time, I'm wondering if our husbands, I mean, we are the helper.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering if part of that role is to kind of go into that space. Or even if you think that's, I don't know, is that even wise to do?
Man, you know, and I've gone back and forth on that. One thing I want to say is, according to the word of the Lord, it is adultery. You know, you look upon, you know.
Yeah.
But I do want to say, I've gone back and forth, you know, because I remember, you know, just my feeling of man, should I even say anything? Yeah. I remember even talking to a brother and saying, man, I just don't know if I should, you know, say anything about this. You know, I would encourage any man out there to talk to their wives about it, you know, and I would encourage wives to begin to ask questions to their husbands about this. Now, I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know if the husband would get offended. I don't know.
Maybe the wife could lay a foundation. Mm-hmm. Would you think that the wife could say just kind of ongoingly before just that I am committed to you. Mm-hmm. If there are anything or if there's anything that you're wrestling with or struggling with, I want you to know that you can trust me.
Yeah.
Maybe is that helpful? I mean, it's kind of like priming to say, I want to be invited into your life deeply.
No, I think it's helpful. And I think looking at the stats these days, it should go both ways too.
Like
husbands, it should just be a conversation that they have.
That's right.
Because, you know, women are dealing with this stuff as well, more and more.
Especially the advent of social media. It's not only pornographic addiction, but it's like emotional affairs and affairs online that women are engaging in increasingly.
So I would say more and more that's happening. So that should be a conversation that they both have. And again, putting light on a sin like this really begins to exploit it, and it shows the enemy that he has no secret hold over you. You know, so it's always good to, especially with your spouse, to get that out, to talk about it and to say, man, how can we pray for one another, help each other in this area? Because, you know, you need each other in this area.
Yeah. Only in the marital relationship is there truly, genuinely the right expectation of safety and trust and love. And to say it in maybe a little bit of a lighter term, but to be rooting for the spouse, like to be cheering you on that you would win. And then ongoingly, this requires care.
Yeah.
For me to be able to say, how are you doing?
Yeah.
How are things going?
Yeah. And the body of Christ is very important as well. If there's a brother that you can confide in as well, in addition to for accountability.
Yes,
and say,
I agree.
Hey, can you ask me about this issue? Like, and they will be real with you and straight up. That's always a good thing as well.
Yeah, but you're right. I think the way you began this talk is a great way to end it. A husband's purity is a wife's security. Mm-hmm. I mean, there could be a lot of things that you could purchase, a lot of places you could go. But to know that my husband is committed to me, to know that my husband loves me and that my husband is committed to purity, that he's committed to the Lord, to walk and live in holiness, that makes me feel safe. Yeah. And so I think every wife should enjoy that and should benefit from that type of security.
Amen. We love to have these conversations with you. Thank you for listening to By Design, One Man, One Woman for Life.